33. That's where we're going to be at this morning. How are we doing? Good. Good morning. We're surviving May? Good. Good deal. Well, turn your Bibles to chapter 33 of Exodus. We're going to be working through a lot of scripture this morning. We're going to go all the way through chapter 33 into 34, and then we're going to make our way through 34. And I'm going to warn you, this sermon is going to go a little bit differently. We're going to go through a lot of scripture, and at each point along the way, we're going to take some time to pause, to slow down, and take some time to pray. We're going to go to seek the Lord in prayer this morning. We're going to do that individually. We're just going to, at each point, take some time to seek the Lord and pray, pray silently and individually, but we'll be doing that along the way. So I'm going to pray for our time, and then we will dive right in. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to come before you, to seek you out, trusting that your promise and your word has said that we will find you, Lord. And so we give you this time. We rely on you in this moment to speak to us, God, to slow us down, God, to work in our hearts and our minds to direct and guide our life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I was 4 weeks into preaching. I think it might have been my fourth sermon, and it was baptism picnic. And so I was absolutely determined to have a sermon that was like knocking it out of the park. I was just like, all right, this is baptism picnic. This is a big deal at our church. I just wanted to knock it out of the park. And so I show up. I had been determined all week to have a sermon ready. I show up in the student building before service, and I get my notes out, and I begin to preach to no one. I'm just trying to, like, lock it in, get ready to go. And I realize, as I'm, like, in my first point, this overwhelming conviction of, like, you cannot preach this sermon. Just, like, this is not the sermon you need to preach. And I was like, it's the only sermon I have. And I couldn't shake it. And as I began to walk through it, trying to cling to the sermon that I had prepared, that I was determined to give, I realized more and more it was all over the place. I had some commentary about Caleb Cruises in there. I was talking about all these different things about Noah. It was all over the place. And God rightly just convicted me and said, this is not the sermon. And so I realized, well, I have a sermon that I have to deliver in about half an hour, and I've got nothing. And more scary is that Miss Debbie's waiting on me to print out the bulletin, and I have no points. So I began to panic pray, and I come back up here, and I say, okay, Lord, then what's the deal? I'm going to walk back to the front building, sit in front of the computer, and you need to give me something. And so I did that. I sat in front of the computer, roughed out some points, some fill in the blanks. We printed the bulletins. And I know what you're thinking. Okay, the story arc goes like this. It was the best sermon I ever preached. No. It was horrible. It was a really bad sermon. In fact, this past baptism picnic, we're at home and Val goes, hey, good job on the sermon today. You remember the first baptism picnic? I was like, yeah. I remember how it went. I remember sweet Miss Rose coming up to me after the service and going, I never heard those points like that before, because no one has ever heard those points like that before. It was horrible. And so why do I share that story? Because that was my tension that morning. The first time I had prepared a sermon, I was determined. The second time I prepared a sermon, despite the outcome, I was absolutely dependent. And that's the tension that I want to raise to you this morning. It's the tension that we see in the text as Moses is now going before God again, a second time again, after Israel has destroyed everything, as Scripture calls a disaster because of their idol worship. And now everything that was in them that wanted to be determined to go before God has now been humbled, and Moses goes back before God absolutely dependent. And so what I want us to see as we walk through this text is that there's a constant tension in our lives. There's constant choices, moments where we have to over and over again choose. Are we going to be determined? Or are we going to be determined to be dependent? And that's what we're talking about this morning, the determination to be dependent on God. See, it's not just in preparing sermons. It's a tension that we all live with, every single one of us. It might be that you're a parent who's tried everything with your kids and nothing seems to work. And so now you're going back before God saying, okay, I've been determined. Now I need to be dependent. Maybe in your marriage, maybe your marriage hasn't completely fallen apart, but there's just something not quite right, and you're determined to fix it. And this is a moment where you can back up, slow down, and say, no, I'm determined to be dependent. Every choice, every decision, as we walk through life, we deal with this tension to either be determined or determined to be dependent. I want to kind of contrast two different ways we can approach life. There's a determined way, which is self-led, where we're in charge of our own choices, our own direction, our own efforts, resources. And then there's a dependent life. And this life is Spirit-led. It's led by the Holy Spirit who guides our choices and direction and power and effort. And I want us to know that the Spirit-led life is not exclusive to a certain population of Christians. The Spirit-led life is not just for elite Christians. If you went to school when I did, there was like normal school and then there was GT class, right? Being Spirit-led is not GT class for Christians. It's not gifted and talented. It's everyone has been gifted and talented by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in each person who's put their faith in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, it comes with the promise that Christ has sent His Spirit to dwell in us. And so often we talk about things being Spirit-led. This was a moment that was led by the Spirit when there's evidence of that. And it's good to be sensitive to that. But it would be an error to lift that up as not normative and available for every believer. As we walk through this passage, I also want us to see that God's presence here, as He manifests Himself through a cloud, the strong presence of God that we'll see over and over again as we've looked at Exodus, is a type. That's a theological term for basically something that points to Christ, that the things that we can see in this point to something else that God has promised. And so Moses is a type for Christ. So when we see Moses intercede, when we see Moses lead, it's a type of Christ, that Christ fulfills that role. In the same way that God's presence shown in this passage is a type for the Holy Spirit. And so as we read this and as we understand it, you and I are to understand that God's presence is available to us because of the work of Christ and His promise to send the Spirit to dwell in each of us. So hold those things as we walk through this text. I'm going to give us five postures of dependence that make Moses Spirit-led and make us Spirit-led as well. These are not formulas. These are not techniques. These are postures of our hearts that we can go before God and declare dependence on Him, be determined, not in ourselves, but be determined to be dependent on Him. Let's look at the first point. We need to be dependent on God to speak when you show up. Let's start in verse 7 of chapter 33. It says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting." So just a little background, if you've been following with us in Exodus, where things left off was not good. Where things left off was God has told Moses that because of their idol worship, he's no longer going to dwell in their midst, in the middle of their camp. And that's kind of where things left off. Because of the idol worship, Israel is now in a posture of repentance. They've gone back to seek the Lord, and this is the sort of still in the aftermath of this. And Moses does this. He takes God at his word, God who said, I'm no longer going to dwell in your midst. And what he does is packs up a tent, goes far out on the outside of the camp and says, okay, God, you're still going to meet me here though. And this is exactly what he does. And so he takes his tent, he goes outside of the camp, and people follow him. Look at the back half of verse 7. It says, and everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And so all those who sought after the Lord actually got up, they went. They didn't wait on the Lord in the midst of their camp. They went out and sought him. And look at verse 10 and 11. It says, when the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door, talking about Moses' tent door, the tent of meeting. And thus the Lord, in verse 11, would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with a friend. He would seek the Lord. Moses would go out to meet with God, and people would follow him there. They would worship God there. They would have an encounter with God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This is what God promises, that when we pursue after him, that he's available to us. And the first point of dependence for us is that we cannot depend on God to speak if we never show up. There's an author, Bob Goff. He wrote the book Love Does. He's a popular author. And he, in this book, prescribes and showcases how he practices radical availability. And he would tell people, if you want access to me, then I will be available to you. The same time, same place, I will be available to you at Disneyland. And every day, or every Wednesday from 10 to 2, he shows up at the same place at Disneyland, a picnic table on Tom Sawyer Island, right across from the pirate ship. And he's there. The thing is that he's hardly booked. In fact, I think most people just go to see if he's going to be there rather than actually spend time with him and take advantage of his availability. But he's committed to being there. He's practicing radical availability. And this is exactly what God does. God was committed to being there. They meet him outside the camp where he said he would be available to them. And the same thing is true for you and I. We need to expect God to show up when we seek after him. See, we know that God is all-powerful and he's mighty. And some of us just keep waiting for God to break through the noise in our lives. To keep waiting, we keep waiting to break through our own breakneck schedule, our endless scrolling, instead of dedicating ourselves, seeking after the Lord and expecting him to show up and speak to us when we do. God is not hiding from us. He's available to us. This past Tuesday, we had our men's gathering pit stop, and Bob and Luke Colbeth shared their rules of life. And I won't share all of them because it's mixed company. That was a joke, by the way. They're fine. One of them was really, really convicted me. It said men should drive a truck, and so I'm going to work on that. But one of Luke's rules for life was simply this. He taught his kids that you should always be in a Bible study. And not only that, but the simple rule for life was to expect God to show up, but open your Bible. And that was really the simple idea. And it's the same premise here. God is available, but the people went out to seek him and meet him there. And it's true for you and I. God will show up. He will speak to us when we show up and listen. And so I want to start by just giving us some time to do that. We're going to pray and seek after the Lord, slow down and pray this prayer, this simple prayer of letting God know, I'm here, I'm listening, I'm available. So I want to just give us some time to do that. God, we're making ourselves available to hear your word spoken into our lives. God, would you call to our attention where we're most determined? Will we hear you speak into that? We're available to listen. God, we trust your promise that when we seek after you, we'll find you. That when our hearts search for you, you'll be there. So would you help us to exchange our determination for dependence as we seek you? Amen. Let's keep working through the text. Let's look at verses 12 and start there. The second point, the second posture of dependence is depending on God to lead when you follow. Look at verse 12. It says, Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight." Verse 13 says, "Now therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." It's worth looking closely at Moses' posture of dependence, his prayers before God as he sort of casts off any determination that Israel may have had to go before God, to advance into the promised land without him, with the guidance of an idol. He sort of throws all of that off and reorients his prayers around dependence. He starts with God's commands for him. He says, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but who will go with me? Who will lead us if you aren't going to go?" In verse 14, God answers. Verse 14 says, "And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." God answers his request. He tells Moses, "I will be with you. I will be available. I've got this. I will give you rest." And look how Moses responds in verse 15 and 16. Moses said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here." What Moses is saying to God is, look, I trust your promise to go with me, but I just need to state, I don't want to go down this road again. I don't want to go and lead a people who are going to abandon you. I don't want to go where you're not going. I don't want to take one step in any direction without knowing and having assurance that you are the one leading. This is the posture of dependence. This is the prayer of dependence for you and I. Moses has no interest in the mission without God in it. He tells us why. Look at verse 16, "For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" See, Moses was not interested in simply being determined. He wasn't interested in success without God. He was only interested at this point in following where God was clearly leading. And this is what you and I need to do with this kind of posture, to sort of abandon our own determination and be determined to depend on God. I got permission from Val to share this story. A lot of you know that Val had a ministry, a business where she sold prayer journals. She created these prayer journals years ago, and this business sort of took off, this ministry sort of took off, and prayer journals were being shipped all over, nationwide, thousands, hundreds of thousands. And it was a ministry, And then it became a business. And then ultimately it became a struggle. As Val faced some ongoing health issues and faced burnout, she was managing shipping and marketing and being a mom. And all of a sudden, her business, her ministry became a struggle. And she set out to be determined. She was determined to take what she had built with God and to see it flourish. She wanted to inject a new wind into it, some new determination into it. She hired new employees, set higher benchmarks than she had ever done before. And thankfully, and these are her words, thankfully, it came with bigger prayers as well. Prayers of not just determination, but prayers of dependence. Prayers that were very similar to Moses' prayer. A prayer that says, God, if you're not in it, then I don't want anything to do with it. And what happened was a season, years of God just cultivating a sense of dependence in her. What she realized is she was going through a process in hindsight, a season where God was tearing down things that had become idols in her ministry and in her business. And she got clarity from God in that process through this posture of dependence, through this kind of prayer over and over again of, God, are you in this? I don't want to step. I don't want to go. I don't want to wait unless you're with me. And she got clarity. And the clarity was that, yes, God is in it. He just didn't need her to be any longer. And he sent someone to her to actually buy and take over her business and run it. And this would have been something that she would have never, ever done. It wasn't something that we saw coming. It wasn't anything that could have happened without the transformation, the posture of dependence, this kind of prayer over and over again of, God, if you're not in this, I don't want anything to do with it. It's a posture of dependence instead of pure determination. We have to pray prayers like this. Declare your dependence on God. Pray this kind of prayer. Seek the general will of God, what He has for you, and what you know is good, what He said is good, and trust those things, seeking God and being dependent on those things. The mission, the outcome, is not the point. Moses knows this. He says the distinguishing factor is not us going somewhere. It's not our determination. It's your very presence. It's the guarantee, the security that where I am, you are. Every step is with you. Pray this prayer of dependency. Declare it. Declare to the Lord, I don't want to go if you aren't ahead of me. Let's spend some time just praying that prayer to God. God, we give you our choices in front of us. We give you decisions we need to make. God, plans that we have, we surrender them to you. God, we pray. We ask you, what are your ways? Show us your ways. God, we trust the promise that you will go with us. God, we declare that there's anything in our life, any plans, any steps, any hesitation that is ahead of you, behind you, God, would you bring that to our attention? Would you help us to walk in step with you? And this be the posture of our hearts, that we don't want anything to do with our own determination. And God, we throw ourselves dependent on you. Amen. Let's keep working through the text. Point three is depend on God to reassure you when you doubt. Let's look at verse 17. The Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." See, Moses gets a yes. The Lord says, "The very thing you've spoken, I'll do." He gets an answered yes in his prayers, and he wants more from God. He asks him very specifically, "God, show me your glory." What's he getting at? God is there saying yes, and Moses still wants to feel the weight of God's promise to him. He wants to see and experience the very glory of God, the not just the promise of his presence, but he wants to experience the manifest presence that God has shown him before. We've talked about glory before. Glory is this word in Hebrew, kabod. It means like a concentrate. There's orange juice, right? And orange juice, you can drink it. It's palatable. And then there's orange juice concentrate. Remember growing up in the deep freeze, there was those like little canisters, and you could crack them open and take a spoonful, and you would not like it. It's way too much, way too concentrated. This is essentially what God is saying to Moses. He's saying, "There, you don't understand my glory. You don't understand my weight, my concentrate," and yet Moses is asking for it. He's asking for this kind of power to be shown to him. What Moses is asking for is reassurance. Rather than suppressing his anxiety about God going before them, rather than taking his doubt elsewhere, rather than pretending to be confident in what God has given him to do, he simply goes back to God, aims his doubt at God, and says, "God, will you reassure me? I know you've said that you will walk with me, but will you show me your glory? Will you show me your presence again like you always have?" See, Moses was not doubting away from God. He wasn't hesitating away from God. He was doubting toward God. There's a great difference in posturing ourselves for dependence on God when we need reassurance, when we need confidence in God's plans, not to find external sources for that, but rather seek God for the very reassurance that we need. Aim our doubts at God. There's an incredible story in the Gospels of a father who had a son. And the son was, he was having seizures. He was hurting himself. He was throwing himself into fires, getting into dangerous situations. And the father brings the son to the disciples for healing. And the disciples can't heal him, and Jesus walks up to this scene. And the father, in desperation, he's just struck out with the disciples. He doesn't know what to do with his son, and he's in desperation with Jesus, just saying, "Can you heal my son?" And Jesus says, "Yes. I can heal your son. You just need to have faith. You just need to believe." And so what does the father do? He says exactly what Jesus wants to hear. He says, "If that's what it takes, if belief is what it takes, then I believe." And then he continues. Then he gets honest with God. Then he gets honest with Christ. Standing before him, he actually gets vulnerable. He actually depends on him. He breaks through his own confidence and throws himself out at Jesus and says, "Actually, help my unbelief." He starts with, "I believe," telling Jesus what he wants to hear, then actually has faith in Christ with his doubt. He aims his reassurance at Jesus and says, "Help my unbelief." And then Jesus heals his son. We have to understand that we need to go to God himself for all of our reassurances. Everything that we doubt, we don't depend on ourselves. We depend on God to reassure us. Aim our doubts at him. Where you're paralyzed, where you're stuck, we need to recognize that God will show us his glory. God will reassure us. God has come down and his glory is now found in Christ, and we have access to him. God sends us reassurance in Christ. Scripture says that God's glory is now found in Christ, and you might be wanting reassurance of power. I have no doubt when Moses prayed that prayer, he was not asking for what God ultimately gave him. What God tells him is this. In verse 21, notice what God says. He's not offended. He says, "The Lord said, 'Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" God's not offended by Moses' request. He shows him his glory. It just wasn't what he expected. I want us to see the same thing. If you've got doubts about being dependent on God, trusting yourself with his direction for your life, throw yourself into this prayer asking God to show you his glory, and what he will show you is the very picture of Christ in this situation. What he does is he takes Moses and says, "I'll show you my glory by showing you my goodness. I'm going to tuck you away and cover my hand over you and pass over you with my goodness." And this is what happens when God shows us his glory in Christ. He's covered over us. And when we seek God and say, "Show me your glory," what he will do is give you a picture of Christ incarnate in that very situation. What Christ looks like, his promises, his ways, how he deals with it. He shows us his glory in Christ. And so often we want reassurance in this great display of power. And what God has promised is, "I've given you this great display of my glory in Christ. And I will show him to you. When you seek me, I will give you a picture for what Christ looks like in your life. How he will forgive, how he will be gracious, how he will be merciful, how he will work, and the ways that he will take you." It's Christ incarnate. Some of us need to get low. Trust God to put us in the cracks and cover us and just keep sacrificing as the way of Christ. Keep loving like Christ loved. Keep depending on Christ and commune with him. This is how we see the glory of God. And let him reassure us of the plan by showing us Christ. Would we pray that way? Would you pray this prayer? Instead of "Show me your glory, God," would you show me Christ in this situation? Where I'm most determined, God, would you just show me a picture of Christ? Give me the strength to depend on it. God, would you reveal the character of Christ, the promises Christ has guaranteed for us, the ways of Christ that are good? Would you reveal those to us in the situations that we're facing, the choices that we're making? Would you show us where we can be dependent? That your glory is here, and you have shown it to us. Amen. Let's keep reading. We're going to jump to chapter 34 and pick up in verse 5. Here we see Moses' posture of dependence on God's character for renewal. Verse 5 says this, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" God comes down as he said he would. Before he renews his covenant, he reveals his character. He reveals his character to Moses. And notice how Moses responds in verse 8. Verse 8 says this, "Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, 'If I have now found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take for us your inheritance.'" Moses asks for forgiveness for himself and for the people after God has revealed his character to him. His confidence to go to God for forgiveness comes from God revealing his very nature of himself as a God who forgives. And this pattern of dependence on God is the same thing for you and I. The covenant was broken. They deserved judgment. But God says, "I am a forgiving God." And this gives Moses everything he needs to go to God and say, "If you're forgiving, then forgive me. Your love is steadfast, then pour it out on us." The renewal for Moses, the renewal of this covenant for Israel is not based on Moses going before God and saying, "Okay, we're cleaning up our act. We've rejected all of our determination to go before you and ahead of you. We're coming back now dependent." What gives Moses the confidence is God's character, not Israel's. And the same pattern is true for us. Renewal does not start with you and I. It starts with understanding that God is forgiving. By nature, his love abounds and is steadfast. This gives us the ground to go to him and go before him and ask for forgiveness. Jesus told the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son goes off, he takes his inheritance and he squanders it. He ends up with the pigs and he's like at the lowest of the low. And all of a sudden, he begins to fantasize what it might be like to go back and be with his father. And he begins to sort of rehearse this kind of love that his father would have for him, this kind of forgiveness that his father would have for him. And he begins to rehearse this in his mind as this sort of merit-based apology. And he begins to think to himself, if I could just go back before my father, I could just beg and plead with him and say, okay, I will apologize and I will serve as the lowest servant. It's this sort of merit-based apology that he rehearses. And we know the story that as he comes home, he's far off in the distance and his father sees him. And all it takes is his father to see him headed home. And he says, "Get the fatted calf. We're having a party. We're going to celebrate your return." He's squashing this idea that it takes the son coming to him and begging and making all these new commitments. What it does is shows us that God is loving. He's forgiving. We see the father's nature. We see that God is gracious and merciful because it's who he is. We can know and go confidently before God because we know that he has sent his son to guarantee everything that we need for forgiveness. Why? Because it's who he is. He's steadfast in his love. And so you and I can depend on God's character for our renewal. Grace doesn't have limits the way that you and I think about limits because God doesn't set them. He accomplishes them in Christ. And so you and I don't need to start with these plans to do better first. The place for us to start is to simply receive the mercy and grace that God has provided for us. We go to God and say, God, you are a forgiving God. Would you forgive me? God, you are a loving God. Would you pour out your love for me? We pray that together. Declare your dependence on God's character for your renewal. Declare that God is forgiving and ask for forgiveness based on that. Jesus teaches us that when we ask for forgiveness, we should do the work of forgiving others. And so I would encourage you, just like Moses went on behalf of Israel and interceded, he didn't participate in the idol worship. And yet he appeals to God for their forgiveness. And would you recognize God as forgiving? Ask for forgiveness and begin to do the work of forgiving others. God, we recognize that you are a forgiving God. Now we fight the temptation to bring an apology to you that's based on our own merit, our own promises. God, but to recognize that you saw us coming, you welcome us, and you've done the work, that you've made the promise, that you could provide forgiveness. You're faithful to forgive. Help us to see it's your nature and your character. You know, we declare our dependence on who you are as the basis for your grace and your love towards us. Amen. Last posture I want us to look at is in verse 29. You'll have to kind of skip down in chapter 34 and look at verse 29 with me. God has renewed the covenant. He sends Moses now down from the mountain with new tablets, a renewed covenant, and things are restored with Israel. And look at 29 with me. It says, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. As he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face had shone because he'd been talking with God. God's glory had been radiating, if you will, in so much that Moses' very face was shining. He had no idea. He comes down the mountain and everybody's like afraid of him, like, what's going on? And he has no idea. And then when he realizes what's happened, that God's presence has literally transformed him. He makes a practice of it. Look at verse 34 and 35. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Makes this practice of going in, taking off this veil to get the very presence of God in full force, and then knowing that his face is radiating afterwards, he puts a veil on so that he can communicate with the people. He does this over and over again. Paul picks up on this and writes this to the church, to a church like ours. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all with unveiled face behold the glory of the Lord, being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." See, what Paul is telling us is that the same way Moses encountered the direct presence of God and it was transformational in his life, the same way you and I encounter the Spirit of the Lord, we expose ourselves to God's presence, a focused, attentive presence, and God transforms us from one glory to another, making us more like his son. So we don't work our way into this transformation. We don't determine our way into this kind of transformation. We stay in the presence of the one who actually transforms us. There's a study that some people did about the phenomenon of these younger siblings often being more proficient and becoming professional sports players and musicians. People like Serena Williams, Eli Manning, they are the younger sibling. And it's true in my own life. I'm the older brother. I played football. My brother went on to play All-American running back in his football team. I did not. I will leave it at that. I played music growing up. My brother Seth actually played in a band, recorded an album, went way beyond I ever did. We'll see what happens when he starts preaching. Who knows? But what they found in this study that all the things were the same, all these variables, they had the same opportunities, they had the same coaches. The only thing that mattered, the only thing that made the difference was the exposure. That they got early exposure, regular exposure. They were there at the practices watching. They were seeing the instructions, watching. The only difference that made an advantage was the exposure. And the same thing is true for you and I. We need to depend on God's presence for the transformation in our lives. The very exposure to God's Spirit, the intentional giving God attention with our hearts, our minds, being exposed to what His Word says, His Spirit calls us to. That kind of exposure is what transforms us. We need to understand, when you look at the fruits of the Spirit, I'll just give you two: self-control and patience. I would love, I am determined to be more patient, and I'm losing my patience. I'm determined to have more self-control, and I can't. Oftentimes, the things that we are determined to do, what God says is don't determine yourself. These are not things. These are gifts that you can't determine. Christ says, abide in me and you will bear fruit. You want to be more patient. You need exposure to the patient one. You want to have more self-control. You need exposure to the one who had self-control, submitted himself to God at every turn. It's not our effort. It's just the source. That's what Moses is doing here. He's showing us here this exposure to the very presence of God is what transforms us. And so I want to end where we began by going to God in prayer again and just saying, I'm here. But now we tag it with I'm receiving. That I would just want to be transformed. I want to allow you to take me from one glory to another, to transform me, to just receive the fruits of the Spirit that God has sent you. I invite the worship team to come back up. This will be the last time we pray together, and then we'll worship together. God, we're here. We know that your Spirit doesn't leave us when we walk out of this room. And so I just ask that you would unveil our faces. If there's anything that's blocking us, God, sin in our life, distractions, doubts, God, would you remove the veil so that we can be transformed into your image? Would you do the work that only you can? Amen. As Jesus called Peter to be a disciple, he saw him out there fishing and he told him, Peter, you need to cast on the other side. Peter hadn't caught any fish all night. And Peter gave him kind of a line that showed that he was a determined fisherman. but not really a dependent one. And Peter just goes to Jesus and says, look, I get you're a rabbi, I'm a fisherman. There's no fish, okay? We've tried all night. It's not going to work. And Jesus says, no, cast your net on the other side. What Peter ultimately does is says, okay, well, and at your word, I'll do it. The first lesson Jesus taught Peter for calling him to be a fisher of men, to calling him to be a disciple, was to be ultimately dependent. And to be absolutely dependent on the thing that he was the most deliberate and the most determined about. It's the same call, it's the same invitation for you and I to take the thing that we're the most determined to do and to go to God with a posture of being determined to be dependent on him for it. Amen. Let's pray. Let's sing.
Wait, John.